weather. Today is the only day that the sun is shining. So I think God has something cooking for us today. All right, let's read the scripture together. It's a very familiar passage of scripture found in Luke chapter 10, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So you may follow along as I read together. You can follow along and read out loud as well. New King James Version, Luke 10, verse 38 onward. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." It's a very familiar story, Martha and Mary. As a matter of fact, at home I have an apron. It says, "Just call me Martha." So I can really identify with Martha. I never really wanted to preach this passage because it just is too real to me. But then I think God is really dealing with me something this year, so I decided to just look into this passage and see myself. So I'm preaching to myself this morning, but you can eavesdrop if you want. Martha is a very capable woman, and she's very responsible. She's the oldest. I'm the youngest in the family, but she's the oldest. She has a sister called Mary and a brother called Lazarus. She's very hospitable, very social, just loves to have people over. She will make homemade hummus and pita bread or halab, you know, from scratch. You know, those bread actually takes about 10 hours to make if you want to make it right. And everything is well under control, under her capability. She has a mental list of everything of what she needs to do, and she has to do it perfectly. And she was very hardworking. She wants to make sure that everybody is comfortable. She's very self-sacrificial and very committed. You can really count on her that the work will be done. So when Jesus showed up at her door, she welcomed him in, and then she started to cook up a storm for him, to prepare for the best dishes for him. And that's the way that she showed her love for Jesus. Don't you love to have a Martha in your life? You know, we need Marthas. They're reliable, they're responsible, they're faithful. They take the initiative and get the things done. Don't you want more Marthas in your church, in your community, in your neighborhood? You know, they make things happen. I just cannot think of a church without Martha. I really thank all the Marthas in the church who will sit in every committee and teach Sunday school, and welcome all the newcomers. Oh, don't forget about, oh, so-and-so did not come to church, so let's give them a call this week, and bring a meal to the sick. Where would our church be without Marthas? As the saying goes, if you ever want something done, you know, call the busiest person, it will be done. You know, in our fast-paced and rat race culture, we know that we all believe that being busy is very good. We want to fill our calendars with all the dots and everything, all the lines. And then sometimes we find ourselves that we're going at 100 miles per hour in our mind, or 100 different directions at the same time. And we work so hard to provide for our families, and we give our children every opportunity that we can to enrich them, to enrich their lives so that they will be just like all the other kids, that they don't miss out anything. And then we have, some of us have our aging parents to take care of, and then we also need to help our neighbors across the street, you know, who's sick or something. And then at church, you know, we try to keep busy doing everything we can. We want to keep busy in doing good because we believe that's the way that we show our love to God and to others. And after all, this scripture passage that I just read, the previous scripture is about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And we want to do what Jesus tells us to do. And it is really wonderful for all that Martha does. However, there's the other side of the story. I wish that the scripture would just stop right at, like Martha inviting Jesus to her home. But then the scripture carries on in verse 40. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha was distracted. Distracted is like she's being pulled away in all different kinds of directions. You know, when you pull something, there's that tension and there's a stress that act to it. And then it would snap. You would just feel so overwhelmed and you would feel so burned out. And then, like Martha, she knew that she was serving all along in the kitchen, and everybody else was just sitting around chatting, having a great time. No one is lifting a finger to help. She's all alone doing all that in the kitchen. It is just not fair. And then when she thinks like that, then she will feel really angry and resentful, very frustrated. And so she became very critical and demanding and went to ask Jesus, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. She got so frustrated and demanded Jesus to take some action to help. Wow, what happened to this hospitable and friendly and generous and gregarious, outgoing lady that everybody loves? She had such good intention to serve Jesus, to welcome him into his house. Isn't it supposed to be a privilege to serve him? And isn't it supposed to be so joyful to serve God? But that's not how she feels. Jesus says she was worried and troubled. If we are honest with ourselves, we all feel like Martha at some point of our life. We have really good intention to serve God. We really desire to serve him because we love him. And we want to really please him. But then all our serving turned out to be something that really weighed us down. And then we don't really have that joy in serving him. We just feel so stressed out and overwhelmed, feeling so frustrated, and sometimes even bitter and angry. Why did Martha feel that way? Or most importantly, we should ask ourselves, why do we feel like that sometimes when we're serving God? Well, let's take a look at Jesus' answer in verse 41. Jesus says here, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, first of all, is Jesus' answer a surprise to you? It seems to me that Jesus should be more understanding and more empathetic for what Martha is feeling. You know, I would expect something like, oh, Martha, I'm so sorry. You were so hard just for me. And I really need to thank you. Maybe Mary, both of us should go into the kitchen to help you. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Jesus didn't seem to be empathetic because the purpose for us, for Jesus, he's not there to pamper us. He's there to perfect us. We know that in the Bible, we know that Jesus has defeated death, sin, and Satan on the cross and also in his resurrection. But the Bible also reminds us that Satan continues to wage warfare against believers. And one of the ways that he wages wars on us is in our mind. The mind is our battleground. And sometimes when he cannot make us do bad things, he makes us do good, busy works so that we can be distracted from all the important things. And then we cannot be as effective as a Christian. And we cannot really live in this abundant life to enjoy that joy and peace that he intends us to have. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that means they're not of the flesh, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And what are these strongholds? And in verse 5 he says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So Satan uses our mind, what we think in our head, to distract us, to attack us. These are these vain imaginations that we have in our minds. These are the things that we want to do things our way and the way that we think. And then usually we let the sense of urgency justify the importance of the matter so that we will be pulled in all sorts of different directions, and we're distracted from the most important thing. And just like Martha, she was worried and troubled about many things. You know, worry is a very dangerous thing for a Christian, because worry really renders us ineffective in our service. The word worry actually comes from the root word to strangle or to choke. Remember the parable of the sower that Jesus said, told one time, that the person receives a word and the word fell into the soil and it grew. But what happens is the weeds of worry that came up and choke that plant, and so that it would not be fruitful. It cannot bear fruit. And worry also renders us in ineffective in bearing spiritual fruit as well. Because when we worry, automatically we get to be very impatient, and we get bitter, we get angry, we get resentful, and we become demanding and critical. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. That's something that we don't have anymore. And the fruit of the Spirit is first love, joy, peace, and patience and kindness. And we cannot bear those kind of fruit anymore when we are so stressed out, when we are so worried and full of anxieties. But most importantly, worry is a form of unbelief, because worry and trust cannot coexist at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. You cannot worry and trust at the same time. Can you imagine the one whom Martha welcomed into her home? It's the one who fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. If you would really trust that he could provide, would you worry that you don't have enough food for him that time? Martha was really cooking up a storm in her mind, first of all, with all these worries, with all these anxieties, with all these troubles. Did Jesus order any homemade falafel or halal bread or whatever? No, Jesus never put in the order. She was so busy fussing so much with things that Jesus never ordered. And so she got herself all working up for nothing. Now, if Jesus did not order all these wonderful food, then why did Martha feel the need of doing so? Why did she want to cook up a storm for Jesus? Well, you may say, because of the cultural reason, because hospitality is so important for the people at that time. But if that is so, Mary would have been there side by side to help Martha. I'm just wondering, would it be that she was serving really her own needs? Would it be that she has a need to please Jesus and the guest? Would it be that she just wants to gain their approval by whatever she does? Would it be that she really needs to feel that love and acceptance because of what she could do for them? Serving God, she's really serving God out of her own needs at that time. Because from Jesus' answer, he said, "You are worried and troubled about many things." You know, serving God out of our own needs is actually a very subtle thing, because on the surface, it looks like that we have a desire to serve. But it is actually, deep down, it's a desire for approval. On the surface, it may look like that I care for you, but deep down, it's like, I really care about what you think about me. I really care about whether I please you, that you approve me, that I could be loved and accepted by you. It's actually, this kind of serving is actually a very, from a very selfish root, a very self-serving root. It makes us look good on the outside, but deep inside, it is an insecurity. It's a need that we feel that, you know, that we have to be loved by doing all these things. And we're actually serving our pride. Everyone has an ultimate need in our life. Everyone has a deepest desire in our hearts. And there's something that we feel that we have to have in order to be somebody. That if we have it, then we know who we are, then we have a purpose in life, that we are somebody. We're all looking for something deep inside to make us feel fulfilled, to belong, to be loved, and to be accepted. And that is fine, because that's the way that we're made. Billy Graham says that we all have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts. And it is only when we have God inside our hearts that truly meet that deepest need. And anything else would not do that. But because of sin that came into the world, we're all distorted with that. And we try to fill it with all sorts of other things. And for Martha here, she wants to fill that with her good works. But the problem is that with our good works, it's never enough. We can never please everybody. And no matter how much we do, we will never feel that we're good enough. And we will never be completely loved and accepted. So we feel stressed out and feel burned out. And then we feel bad for ourselves. And then when we feel bad for ourselves, we get angry at ourselves. And then we get angry at other people. We become critical of ourselves. And then we become critical of others. And we're very disappointed at the outcome. And then we blame God and we blame others. We live in a culture that measures our worth by how busy we are. And how much we have and how much we can accomplish and how well we can meet the expectations of others. All these only get us into this vicious cycle of trying harder and trying to get more. And all these things weigh us down and make us more weary, more heavy laden, and more anxious and more trouble. In the Harry Potter story, there was one time that Harry was looking into this mirror. And this mirror is called the Mirror of Erised. And Erised actually is just the word desire spelled backward. And when Harry looked into that mirror, he saw his parents. His parents were very loving and put their arms around him. And that was very fascinating for Harry, because he's never seen his parents before. And because his parents died when he was born. And so he was so excited about that. And then so he called his friend Ron and said, "Wow, come and look into this mirror. It's just amazing." And then so when Ron looked into the mirror, Harry thought that he would also see Harry's parents. But to his surprise, Ron did not see Harry's parents. Instead, he saw himself being like a big sports, champion and all that. And so that's the mirror of Eric said, is whatever your heart desires the most, that's what you see. And then so later, Harry's mentor told him that this mirror will just help, you know, make you see whatever you desire in your heart the most. But you cannot really look into that because you got to put that mirror away, because if you keep on looking at the mirror, you will waste away. You know, a lot of us have that deepest desire in our hearts, and we try to reach that, and we will just waste away if we try that, other than the Lord Jesus. Because the only way for this ultimate need in our hearts to be met is really through worship. Just like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Do you notice that Jesus, when Jesus answered to Martha, he called her name twice, Martha, Martha. Some people think that it might be a little rebuke to Martha, but I think it's more like a really deep concern, because Jesus called other people twice in the Bible too, like Peter. He said, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for permission to sift you, but I have prayed for you. So when you return, you will pray for your brothers. You will strengthen your brother. And also remember Paul on the way on Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then when he was in Jerusalem the last time, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And so when Jesus calls Martha two times here, this is really a sense of deep affection. It's a term of endearment for Martha, because she has so much concern for her. It's out of that love that Jesus was trying to tell her that you are worried about so many things. You've worked so hard, but you've missed the most important things. You've allowed the enemy to come into your mind, to attack your mind with all these different directions and distractions. And you're constantly busy, working so hard, but you are pulled away from the most important things. We know that if Satan cannot make us sin, he will try to keep us busy. I heard of an acronym for busy is being under Satan's yoke. You know, so that we cannot be effective and fruitful. And the way to overcome Satan's tactic is really by sitting at the feet of Jesus to worship him. The enemy does not want you to sit at Jesus' feet. Mary got criticized right away by Martha. And later on we see that she got criticized again when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But the Bible says, Jesus says, Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. It's a choice, a deliberate choice that Mary made. She chose not to be distracted. She chose not to be pulled away in all directions with anxieties and troubles. She chose not to worry, but to worship. Do you think that Mary is aware of how important the hospitality is for her culture? Do you think she knows a thing or two about the Judean etiquette? Do you think Mary never really lifted up a finger to help Martha, slave in the kitchen? Actually, in verse 39 there, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Some commentators said that the word also indicated that Mary actually was in the kitchen helping Martha, But when Jesus arrived, she chose to go and sit with Jesus and to listen to what he has to teach. So she chose to be at the feet of Jesus and sat at his feet and chose to worship and not to worry. And it is when she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, that is when she know about Jesus' heart. That is when she can truly know what is significant to Jesus, so she can truly minister to him. In the previous chapter, we see that in Luke 9:51 there, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadily set his face to go to Jerusalem." And it tells us that this time when he is going up to Jerusalem, he only has one intent, which is to go on the cross, to die for the sins of the world. And we know that Bethany, Martha's hometown, is just less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And that's why he stopped by to the house. But he came to this world with a purpose, to serve and not to be served, and to give his life a ransom for many. His purpose is not to be served by us or by any human being, but to serve us and to give his life a ransom for many. So as Jesus, as Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, she was listening to what Jesus was teaching. The verb that Luke uses here indicates that Mary was listening intensely with the idea to obey what Jesus was teaching. Mary understood the imminent death of Jesus. No other disciples knew about or understood this imminency of Jesus' death. Remember when he mentioned that to his disciples? Peter actually rebuked Jesus. And then we fast forward for the event, and remember Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and then after that, they hosted a big dinner in Jesus' honor. And at that time, it was only a few days before Jesus went on the cross, and Mary took this most expensive jar of perfume, very, very rare and very costly, and he poured on Jesus' feet, and then he wiped it with her hair. And the Bible says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And of course, again, Mary was criticized by what she did. But Jesus stood up, and Jesus said, in Mark 14, verse 6 there, Jesus says, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Jesus really appreciated this beautiful act of kindness for him. Jesus thinks that it was something that was wonderfully significant for him. And as Mary poured that perfume on him, and he said, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And surely, as the gospel is being preached today, what Mary did, it is still being mentioned. Martha labored so much in the kitchen. Everybody had a wonderful meal. Her recipes were the envy of town, but very few people remember what she made a few days later. But for what Mary did, truly had eternal significance. And she was being remembered for generations. Sitting at the feet of Jesus really is the most important position of a believer. Watchman Nee wrote a book on Ephesians called Sit, Walk, and Stand. If we don't know how to sit with Jesus, we cannot walk this Christian walk the way that he wants us to. And we're not able to stand against the evil schemes of the enemy. God told us that in Ephesians, Paul says, before the foundation of the earth was set, God has already loved us, already accepted us, and we already belong to him. He predestined us to be holy and blameless. The scripture says that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You know, Martha in the kitchen laboring, Jesus loved her. And Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, Jesus loved her. And Lazarus never spoke a word, and Jesus loved her. It's really not through what we do, but Jesus, God has already loved us and predestined us to be his children. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 there, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's our position. We're sitting together with Jesus. And then verse 8, very familiar verse, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a very important thing, that we serve out of what we know, what we understand, that he has already done everything on the cross for us. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a Welsh Protestant minister. He actually was a medical doctor, but he felt that God had called him to go to preach and to pastor a very small church at the beginning. And so he wrote many books, and he went all over the place to preach, but by the end of his life, he was sick, and he was just lying on bed. So somebody went to him and said, well, you used to do all these things for God, but now you cannot really do anything. How do you feel about it? How do you feel being put on a shelf? And he quoted a verse from Luke, which is the same chapter that we read earlier. So in chapter 10 of Luke, it says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Well, remember when Jesus sent out his disciples, he charged them to go to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons, and all these things. Those are great work. And when they came back, when they report a good report to Jesus, Jesus says, do not rejoice in those great works that you did, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That is the position that we're in, that our names are already written in heaven because of our belief of what Jesus has done for us. It's not by what we have done. Friends, Jesus has done it all for us. If we truly understand this great love, and we will really fall down at his feet and worship, the most important work that we can do is to believe in what Jesus has done for us and to worship him for who he is. And when we worship him, that is when we know his heart. And that is when we know what is really significant, what really is important. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 there, interestingly, it didn't just end at saying that, you know, it's not of our works, lest anyone should boast. The verse right after that begins with the word for. And we know that every time when you see for, it's because of all the things that went on before that. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that amazing? After that, then it's all that work. We're his workmanship. This is, I like the Message translation. It says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Jesus has created us to do good works. He does want us to serve him. He does want us to work for him. But works that are not just busy works, but significant works. Works that are not just good, but best. Works that are not just temporal, but eternal. Works that came out of that position of sitting in the feet of Jesus, knowing how much we are loved and accepted, for who we are, and that we can serve Him out of the abundance and the overflow of that reality, out of that joy and gratitude for who we are in Him, and realizing what a privilege it is to be able to be in partnership with Jesus, to join Him in the work that He does, and let Him work in us and through us. And this work is the same as worshiping Him. It is a delight. It is a joy. It is full of peace and harmony. As you know, the lute story here is leaving us suspended. We don't really know the outcome, but then by, you know, when we look at John 12 there, we know that again, Martha was cooking up a storm, serving everybody. But this time, we don't hear any complaint. We don't hear any, we don't see any worry or troubles, because Martha, I think she got it. She's serving out of joyful heart and with gratitude, because God does want us to serve Him, but we have to be able to serve from the sitting position first before we can do that. We all need Martha. We need more Marthas. And then Mary, again, she's at the feet of Jesus. And then again, she was being criticized. But, you know, when we're so secure in God's love, it doesn't matter what people say, because what Jesus says is the most important. In the past years, we might have cooked up a storm for Jesus. We may have worked so hard, and yet all we got was really feeling anxious, feeling troubled, and then feeling angry, and a lot of resentments. But you know, Jesus really wants us to enjoy Him. In the book of Revelation, Jesus talked to the church of Laodicea. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and that he or she is with me." You know, Jesus is the one that actually has cooked up a storm. He's the one that's inviting us to come to the banqueting table to eat with Him. And He is the one that calls us friends, because you want to fellowship with a friend. He did not call us to be a slave, because a slave does not know his heart. He calls us friends, and He disclosed what is in his heart to us, so that we can be in partnership and we can work with Him to do significant work and to do eternal work, that our fruits will last. May the Lord continue to speak to our hearts this year, and so that we can all be in partnership with Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for sending Jesus on this earth. And Lord Jesus, You came as a servant to serve and not to be served. And You die for our sins. And Lord, You are the one that has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemy. So when the enemy comes in and attack our minds to try to get us to be distracted, so Lord Jesus, I pray that You will help us to focus on Your feast, on Your banqueting table that You have reserved for Your beloved, that we will want to sit at Your feet and to dine with You, and to accept this invitation to just have such a delight and joy to be at Your presence, so that we can know what is in Your heart, Lord. So, Father God, I pray You will just help us to find the joy in serving You, in cooking up a storm for You. But as we see You cooking up the storm, that we want to follow You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sharon, for sharing that with us. that makes me think of the things in my life where I get frustrated about or worried about. It's probably because God didn't order that, right? God wants us to serve out of a place of abundance. So that was really awesome. Can we have the offering ushers come up, please? So last week, Ken shared a verse from Malachi where it said, bringing the whole tithe in the storehouse. And God says, test me on this and see if I will not pour out a blessing that you can't handle. And this week, the verse is, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So we don't want to give God our leftovers. We want to give him the first fruits of our produce, not just money, but our lives. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the message today. I pray that your words will really change us and really affect us, and it won't just be something temporary. And I pray that you'll bless this offering right now and use it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
After the offering has passed, you're welcome to join us in singing.